In the reading for today, the disciples are front and center in this story. It's not the Pharisees or the crowd, it's the disciples. And their humanity is on full display. And even though they are Jesus' closest friends and students, they seem to have completely and totally missed the point of what Jesus has been preaching and teaching to them all the while that they have been traveling together. They regularly misunderstand Jesus' teachings. It seems when they are given the chance, they ask the wrong question, they give the wrong answers, and choose the wrong path. They seem to be captured in this great cloud of unknowing, off balance, off kilter, and unable to grasp what Jesus is telling them. They see and hear what they choose. And so this story about the disciples, it gives me great hope because, well, it means that even the people closest to Jesus, sitting right with him, struggle to understand what he was trying to tell them at times, which gives me hope. So this reading from Mark once again shows us that the disciples are going to see and hear what they choose. They have been with Jesus on this journey toward Jerusalem, and while they're traveling, Jesus tells them that he and they are going to be facing some really serious things when they get to Jerusalem. Jesus tells them quite plainly that he is going to be killed, and on the third day he will be resurrected. And each time he's very direct and very clear, which is not his norm. He's not telling a parable. He's not making an example. He's saying, this is what's going to happen when I get to Jerusalem. This is what you are going to be faced with. I will be mocked and handed over. I'm going to be condemned. I'll be killed, and I will rise again. And each time that Jesus tells them this, they don't understand what he's saying. And in one case, it even tells us they don't understand, and they're afraid to ask Jesus what he means. He's trying to tell them that, no, this is not how God's power works. God's power works this way. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. God's power works this way. Whoever wants to be first must be last, and servant of all. Jesus is telling them, no, this is not how God's power works. Earthly rulers lord it over their subjects, their tyrants. But in God's way, whoever wishes to become great must be a servant. Whoever wishes to be first must be a slave, a servant of all. And this is completely different from the disciples' experience of power in the world. They can't grasp what Jesus is saying to them because they are still thinking and understanding Jesus as a worldly savior. They believe that the Messiah that's been promised will free Israel from Roman rule. And this Messiah that they're waiting for is going to reestablish Israel as this powerful nation. And they will rule over the rest of the world. They're focused on this kind of power that is valued and perpetrated by the world. They're thinking about armies and punitive judgment. They have their own eyes on the top of this worldly hierarchy, and who can blame them? They've been suffering at the bottom of that hierarchy their entire lives. They refuse to give up their ideas and know the kind and manner of salvation that the Messiah will bring, even when Jesus repeatedly tells them and shows them that the kingdom he offers is in no way like the kingdom of this world. There is no resemblance. James and John, again, their full humanity on display. All of this has been taking place, and are they thinking about what this new kingdom might look like? No. They're wanting to secure their positions in the kingdom. They want to be granted seats of privilege in God's kingdom. And Jesus, if you think about from his birth in a stable in Bethlehem, all through his teachings and his life, Jesus has shown and demonstrated that his reign is not that of a conquering, majestic emperor or king. No, Jesus has come to show the world that God resides with and has compassion for those who have been outcast from humanity. And you would think that this would be obvious to the disciples, who they themselves were poor and marginalized and oppressed, not among the religious or political elite. But James and John are still dreaming about a kingdom that's going to reverse the system of power that they know. So in other words, they would go from being poor and marginalized and excluded to being the ones in power. And those in power are going to end up on the bottom of this hierarchy. And this is what they have in mind. It's what they keep thinking about that is blocking them from understanding what Jesus is telling them. They can't relinquish the ways of the earthly kingdom that they know for a kingdom that they can't understand. They're still in a place where the kingdom, in a kingdom where the conquerors take what they want for themselves, wealth and power of those they have conquered. And it isn't just James and John. The other disciples are angry when they hear about their request for these seats of honor and privilege. It seems that all of the disciples felt that they would attain status and power when Jesus established his reign. Now, it's tempting to judge the disciples and wonder how they could have misunderstood Jesus so unbelievably badly. We can put ourselves into the readings and imagine how much better we would have been as Jesus' disciples if we had been there in their place. In hindsight, we can shake our heads and our fingers at their inability to hear and listen to what the good news is that Jesus was offering, and that this was not the assurance of wealth and power as the world understands wealth and power. But we should not be so quick to assume that we have a better understanding of the gospel and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus than those first disciples did, because if we think about it, we also try to make the kingdom of God look like the kingdoms of this world. How often do we or do we hear someone claim that God is responsible for their personal victory? They got the job over everyone else by God's grace. Their political candidate won over all the others by God's grace, by God's providence. Our prayer for health and healing was granted, so God favored us over those others who didn't have the same experience. Exactly what do we think we're saying when we claim these things? That somehow God has privileged our lives above others' lives. In some ways, when we claim these kinds of victories, we say these are the result of God's blessing. We are actually taking the request that James and John made one step further. We're not simply asking Jesus for a place at his right and left hands. We're claiming that we already occupy those privileged places. Aren't we, in effect, saying that God chose to elevate our needs and dreams and wants over and above those of other people? Aren't we saying that God has found us worthy of a place of honor, and that what happens in this world, in this life, is a measure of how faithful God has found us to be, found me to be? This is what the prosperity gospel teaches. God blesses those God loves with wealth and power, and this is the complete opposite of what Jesus is trying to teach his followers. Jesus says, no, that is not how God's power works. He teaches that the community he came to build is the exact opposite of the one that was created by and for the benefit of human rulers, for those with power and privilege, where they are elevated above others. Jesus teaches that those who follow him must accept the call to serve, not to rule. I don't know what it is about humankind that makes us strive against each other for power and status. And like the disciples, we too can succumb. The words of the gospel, but we don't listen. We don't listen, and often we don't act. We are focused on other things. We want to make a big splash. We want to hear the accolades of how great we are, what great sacrifices we've made, how amazing we are. And we need God to disrupt and save us from these very selfish human patterns. It happens. Some of us may not vocalize it. Some of us may keep it to ourselves, but if we're really honest with ourselves, these are selfish patterns that we all exhibit. And it's just human nature, it seems. And we need God to disrupt us from these patterns of thinking. So like the rich young man who obeyed all the commandments from his youth, we cannot secure our salvation through moral living. Like James and John, we cannot secure our salvation through blind ambition. And if you really think about it, all of these things that we do all amount to us wanting to be our own God. We want to stand in the place of God. We want to have control. But that desire brings about our destruction, and it brings suffering to the many that we crush beneath us when we are fearfully holding on to what we believe gives us life. Those idols that we have in this world. Only God can give life. Jesus says if we really want to live, we need to let go of those things. We need to let go of our ambition. We need to let go of our selfish desires. And we need to turn our focus to God. And we need to remember that God alone is God. We are not God. And that we accept the life that God desires to give us instead of the lives we fashion for ourselves. Now, none of this is easy. We need to be constantly aware of what's in front of us and what our internal dialogue is and what we're saying and thinking. And we need to be listening for the Holy Spirit. And thankfully, we have Jesus' example to show us the way, and we can depend on the Holy Spirit to prompt us to take action. The kind of action that brings about the kingdom of God instead of enforcing the rulers of this world. Amen.